Exodus chapter 20. Chapter 20, begin reading in verse 1. Everybody find it? Before we begin reading there, may I say this. What we're going to discuss tonight, and since we have younger children here, I'm going to have to discuss it somewhat generically. We're going to discuss the question of what text do we use and deal with when it comes to the issue of what's going on in our country, the gay issue, okay? We won't make this real personal, but I think it would be important, may I say to all of the adults here, for you to have more answers than what I have seen in our church. When I ask a basic question, you look at me like I'm from outer space. This is our country, and the reason we're failing is we don't really have much of an answer. Tonight, I'm going to touch on one issue, textual issues, text. And I'm going to begin in two places that most of you wouldn't begin, but I would think the most important places are the first two answers, by far. The least important are turning to a passage in Leviticus. That's the least important. The most important would be to ask another question. So we're going to look at this problem, and I have more experience than many of you, I've come to realize. Worked around gay guys for years. My son works around lots of them. You go into the fine arts world, and it is dominated by gay males. Are you aware of this? So ladies, let me just say it to you. You know the male star in Hollywood that you're lusting after? He probably is gay. Some of the males in here aren't awake enough to know what I just said. How do you know that? Almost all of them are. I saw Elizabeth Taylor, that old weirdo, 25 years ago in St. Louis on some late night talk show say, if it wasn't for gay guys, there would be no Hollywood. I think she might have known. What do you think? Exodus 20. From my way of thinking, one of the starting points. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And then it goes and elaborates extensively on what it means by that. But basically what it means is the way we worship God, it's forbidden to have idols, it's forbidden to have icons, it's forbidden to have false mental images. We worship the God of the Bible that's revealed himself, not a guy, look up here, not a guy you create in your brain, not a guy that God that you have a little statutes to bow down to, or not a God that you mystically worship in some sort of an icon. All three of them are forbidden. The danger in this room? Mental images. We create a God that looks like us. That's forbidden too. You don't create God. He created us. Look, if you would, down to verse 7. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. By the idea of the very first word means that every teaching you have ever heard that says the Sabbath command was only for Israel is wrong. Because they're remembering something that was already in existence from Genesis 2. That's the nature of remember. Hello? I shouldn't even have to say this in a church. Because I'm going to go where Christians in this area are going to go with the Ten Commandments. This is where we're starting tonight. Let's continue. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet. And everything after that just talks about your neighborhood, because you don't covet in abstract, you covet what you see. And in the ancient world, all you saw was the guy across the street or across the pasture. Today, as I've said many times, you just have a very big neighborhood. And coveting at Lake County Baptist is absolutely a non-sin. There is nothing I could ever say to induce some of you to ever think it's wrong to covet. You say, why? Because to covet means to be an American. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I asked your blessing on this night. May this be a profitable night as we look at broad ways of dealing with this issue with our family, when we're in conversation with people, not trying to be offensive, not trying to hurt anybody, not trying to hate anybody, but also not trying to be a coward and not trying to be a person that crawls up on the porch, trying to be a Christian that's salt and light in the world. Help us tonight to hear, to get these ideas in our hearts and minds, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When is a child's first exposure to this sort of thing? Part of the problem that I find in America is because of the laws being passed by a body that's not elected called the Supreme Court, little children in public settings now will be exposed to this stuff in kindergarten. They'll be told in kindergarten by some idiotic teacher that you might not be sure if you're a boy or a girl yet, and that's okay. Hello? This is where, by the way, this gay marriage has nothing to do with gay marriage. It's a foot in the door, and it's a big foot in the door. We're never getting that foot out of the door in this country apart from a miracle. Well, when I go back to my childhood, I try to remember the first time I ever heard of this, and I am sure growing up in the country, and I am sure growing up in a rural environment, this was not something on my mind. I am sure I knew of the concept in abstract as a kid. Joining the United States Navy, I don't tend to be a person that gay guys like very much. I guess I give off an aroma. Do you understand? I mean, it's just not something that, you know, they don't not attracted to me. But in the Navy, I met guys that were struggling with this issue, which I won't get into because of children here. But my first major exposure was 1981 when I left this church at age 24. When I say major exposure, I mean day after day after day of working with people that were gay, guys. I worked with them in the laboratory and in the hospital I worked in Dyer, Indiana. One of them was what we would call flaming. I mean, he was more girlish than any girl I've ever met. His boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever he was the same. So I worked around this. Now, I'm going to ask you, now here's... I got Tom all discombobulated Wednesday night because I said something about old people over 40. And Tom is way past 40, right, Christy? Oh, she's being silent. Come on. The weird thing is how the discussion has changed. For the last few years, if you talk to kids, by the way, anybody under 30, but I would say anybody under 30, this is just common discussion. My age at 58, it was not a discussion at all. When at age 24, when I was introduced to that whole world, I had to start thinking about it. I would say Tom and Christy's age had very little thought of this even at Bob Jones. Today, if your kids go to Bob Jones University or Maranatha, this is the discussion. This is what kids discuss because it's so much in the ether of young people. In my day, I discussed it with the guy I work with closely. By the way, it's hard working with a guy that's that out there in 1981. Some of you are too young to remember or you were not cognizant. 1981 to 1985 was a period that was very harsh on gays because we started getting letters from CDC into the hospital talking about a disease that gay males had. Talking about a certain kind of pneumonia and a certain kind of cancer that was starting to spring up. They didn't even have language for it in 1981. I started seeing people I work with die like flies. A guy I work with right down here in the laboratory at Lake Forest Pediatrics Clinic, I cannot remember his name right off the top of my head. I worked with him for a year and a half or so. He died. A doctor I work with died. I started seeing people because this was the epicenter of gay. And Eric Erickson and I talked about this issue many times. And gay marriage wasn't on the radar in those days. It was just, you know, why do you think it's wrong? So I'll tell you what I told him. But see, this comes back to us. It's immoral. It's against the Ten Commandments. Are you listening? Look in your notes. We'll come back to this in a moment. Look in your notes to the last verse, Hebrews 13:4. This is the most significant verse, friend. When you talk to gay people, don't get in the gay marriage debate. Get in the gay sex debate. That's the issue. Marriage is what? Read it. Marriage is what? And the what? By the way, if I could convince every Christian in this room and in every church like us to practice this principle that marriage is honorable and the bed, euphemism for something, is what? Undefiled, we'd solve this problem. The problem is we have Christian women and males that they don't practice any of this, and they pass filth onto their children and their grandchildren. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but what's the next passage say? See, folks, I don't have to look for a verse in Ezekiel to tell you that gay lifestyle is wrong. Why not? Because God himself says marriage, look up here, is between a male and a female, and the only sex that's allowed biblically is in the confines of a marriage. So Eric Erickson, I said, Eric, I don't have to hate you. And I talked to him many times. This was the day and age you could still talk about this. I don't think you probably can much today because Christians are good at being silenced. We've been quiet for a long time. As long as television's working, we're good. I told him many times, I said, problem is you're immoral. You're having sex outside the confines of marriage. Sorry, folks. I don't care what it is outside the confines. It's not according to what God intended. So in your notes, the first, I don't know if this is the first place I would start today, but it's one of the first places to start in your notes. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Or basic morality. Basic morality. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Deuteronomy, which repeats it, says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. That's just basic morality. So, friend, whatever sexuality people come up with, look up here, whatever it is, if it's outside of a man and a woman in a marriage, it's immoral, it's wrong. Why are we having this difficulty? Why do you have such a problem talking to people? Do you not believe that God made us male and female, and inside the marriage bond is where... I'm not going to go too far because we got kids here. By the way, do you believe this or do you not? What do you talk to your children about? I had a son here this morning. I have a daughter. Well, she's not here tonight. Poor Aaron has a quiet home right now, don't you, Aaron? Because Amy and Sharon are in Texas. But I got news for you. They'll either live right or they're not going to get approval from me. Our problem is we're approving people. We're okay with our kids living like pigs. As I thought about this, and I'm going to come to the Leviticus passage in a moment, I already know. By the way, do you know the problem with Exodus 20? Anybody out here know the problem that the churches in this area that allow people to do anything are going to say about Exodus 20? What? It's only for Israel? Let's make it in the quote. Romans 6:14. We're not under the law, we're under grace. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Which means you can live in disgrace. There's only one problem. No, you can't. So friend, what happens when somebody comes up, and I'm going to use a big word, I hope the kids don't know what it is. What happens when we come up with bestiality? And you're wondering, what am I going to say about that? You don't have to do any thinking. God made one woman, one man in the confines of? Yes. By the way, do you know how you have healthy children? Have healthy marriages. People that live these ways come always from unhealthy families. It's not a shocker. By the way, I'm guessing right now if you go to most churches, churches in this area that are evangelical are trying, I already know this, they're going to find a way to be grace-oriented where they can love people. And God says, thou shall what? Not. Now, I asked the question in your notes. We do not have time to discuss this tonight. I discussed this Wednesday night. What role does Leviticus 18 have in this discussion? What does Leviticus 18 add to the discussion? Well, Leviticus 18 is an exceptionally important chapter. You need to know the chapter. So this is my homework for you. When you go home tonight or this week, spend serious time reading Leviticus 18. Because what Leviticus 18 is, look up here, folks, in a creepy way, and when you get done reading it, you feel like taking a shower. It's like this. Yuck! Leviticus 18, look here, tells you what adultery means. Because you're going to have people say, well, hey, Pastor Warren, I love him, and he loves me. I don't care. Leviticus 18 is God's eternal word that describes one word. What does it mean to commit adultery? And by the way, it's lengthy. Remember, Leviticus 18 uses euphemistic language. Euphemistic language is language where you say something politely to mean something else. When it says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of someone, that's a euphemism for sex. Got it? And by the way, it's a whole chapter on this. Read with me. So if you want to know what God means by adultery, just read Leviticus 18. He'll tell you. Leviticus 18 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them that I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of the United States, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Number two. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 19. If you were to ask me what I consider the most important passages in the Bible, the first two points are the most important. The passages that forbid homosexuality are of secondary or tertiary importance. The most important thing is God gives us the Ten Commandments. He even tells us what it means to commit adultery. So you never have to wonder anything other than husband and wife in a marriage bond is immorality. It's forbidden. It's excluded. You say, Pastor, aren't you judging people? Whew. Matthew 19. Jesus is asked a question. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? By the way, friend, they were tempting him, meaning they were trying to trap him, yes? Number two, the question is retarded. Can a man just get divorced any old time he wants to? Nothing in the Bible would indicate that. They were trying to trap Jesus. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, and he does not address the divorce question immediately. What does he address immediately? Have you not read that he, meaning God, which made them at the beginning, made them, read, everyone read with me, please. He made them what? He made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, the two of them, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The second way textually of dealing with this is this, God's original intent. You can go to the Ten Commandments, which simply says this is what it means to live a moral, ethical life. Look at me, friend. A moral, ethical life is not determined by how you feel. Look up here. It's not determined by how you feel. That you love the person. This is going to take us to some gross places. I won't say what I'm thinking. I don't want children to hear this stuff. You realize once you open the door that I do anything that I feel like doing as long as I love it, the what's off limits? Nothing. Bambi and I for a minute had a discussion tonight about this very thing, about a family whose father and brother were caught with child pornography. But hey, it's just as long as you love each other. You better get over lies and telling yourself lies. This is God's original intent. God's original intent is pretty clear. Look with me, if you would, in your notes. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish or fill the earth. In Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2 talks about creation and specifically of humans, but it adds some material and looks at it from a different angle. When Adam was created first, in verse 18 it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. I will make a helper that, look up here folks, that in some ways this helper is appropriate and fits together with the man. So it was always God's original intent from the beginning. The idea of male and female is God's idea. It was the way God made things. It's the way he put it into the very structure of the world. There's a male, there's a female. A male has certain needs of which the vice versa, they're able to meet perfectly. He didn't design a helpmeet that didn't meet any of his needs. He met us to fit together harmoniously. Obviously, there's problems because of the fall, but that was God's original intent. Look, if you would, Genesis 2. The Lord God, 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. These are funny words. In you have the same thing in English. Woman and man, it's ish and isha. It's the same concept. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then there is this great statement that the Lord Jesus deals with when he deals with divorce. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In your notes, what New Testament text should we add to this? I've already given you one, Matthew 19. The second one that would be helpful is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, 32, and around there. Because Paul picks up on this too. Now, recently, Justice Kennedy, genius that he is, and these are all geniuses at delusion, he recognized, look up here folks, that from the beginning of time in every culture worldwide, it's always been a man and a female. He knows that. Now, he's probably not a Christian, I'm sure, and he's an evolutionist. They can't really explain why does every culture look the same in that area. Could be that in the very beginning of time, shockingly, God made male and female. And God made them to correspond to one another, to fit together, and to meet each other's needs, and to come alongside to help one another. Specifically, of course, because Adam was created first and men are always needy, that wife comes along and meets his needs, help meet appropriate to him. That was God's idea. So, Eric Erickson was his name, and Robert Roderick. They both changed their names. What are you going to tell them? God didn't make you two to fit together. Hello, God made a man and a woman to fit together, and they fit together perfectly. Number three, this is the same and yet different. Natural law. Natural law, and I don't have it in your notes, but you need to put it there. Natural law as created by nature's God. Our country in the Declaration of Independence mentions natural law and mentions nature's God. And they get this concept from the Bible. So everyone look here. We got 2 points so far. Number one, look at me, folks. If you have children, aren't you going to teach them how to live morally? Yes or no? Aren't you going to teach them how to live morally? Yes or no? What does it mean to live morally? Ten Commandments. And adultery is explained in Leviticus 18. What else? God's original intent. Right at the very beginning of time, he made male and female. He made them for each other. He establishes that in Genesis. Jesus reestablishes that. Paul reestablishes that. To deny that, look at me, you are no longer a Christian. You have denied Jesus, Moses, and Paul. Drop the religion and be a pagan, because that's what you are. Number three is natural law, which I don't think it disagrees with the first 2 points, but it can have many more repercussions. There are some men that are experts in defining this. Paul picks up on this in Romans 1. Wherefore, God also gave them up, handed them over, paradokon, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served whom? Who's the creature? Themselves. They worship themselves. It's all about themselves. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. The second time he gave them up, or he gave them over, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use. This is hearkening back to some element of natural law, which is no different than original intent, but except this way. You look back at the design. What is the design of humans? How were we designed? What were we designed for? And believe it or not, a male and a female were designed for each other. It's built, look at me, it's built into nature. It's not a theological thing. It's built into nature. I said this, and I'll say again, I have a nice car sitting right out here. It's Prius. I like it. It's great gas mileage. I always appreciate it when I don't get gas very often. But it doesn't make a good boat. Makes a great car. Drives well, handles well, gets good gas mileage, has good AC, seats are pretty good. Take it into Lake Michigan. Will it float? I don't know, but it isn't going to float long. And if it goes in Lake Michigan, I'll let Tom be in the car. I'll let him test it. He likes to test drive things. Tom, get yourself a Prius and see if it floats. May I say this to you, folks? Natural law is real simple. Natural law is nature's God made nature. He designed things. And guess what happens? Things are designed a certain way. Now, can you use a car for a boat? Not well. What we're doing in America is we're saying we're going to throw out the Ten Commandments, we're going to throw out God that made things, and we're going to throw out the way things were designed, and we're just going to do it our own way. By the way, I think this passage is worse than it sounds. I think many people think that a God is going to judge America because of homosexuality. I don't want to be mean to you, but actually, homosexuality is God's judgment. You're actually missing the point. When we get to this level, this is God saying, okay, you've been worshiping yourself long enough. Now I'm going to let you really worship your perversion. Read verse 25 again. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Paradokon again. Handed them over. He handed them over to what? Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Nature has a plan and you're using it for other reasons. Doesn't make any sense. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Next page, please. Romans 11, 21 and 24, I will not take the time to read. It just uses the same language as natural use and against nature, okay? It's the same Greek phrases. This is for you to think about. Now, before we go further, my wife asked me a question. Was it Friday? Thursday or Friday? Because you're going to hear people say this. Pastor Warren, you're going to hear it said one of two ways. I was just born that way. You're also going to hear this. Same thing, really. It's in my genes. I can't help it. You'll even hear a few people say, God made me this way. And my wife wanted to know, what do I say about that? And do I believe that's true? So I have a question in your notes. Or do I have a question in your notes? I don't. You need to write a question down under verse 3, or number 3. You can write it on the front page or the back page. Here's the question you need to write down for your own thinking. What is the problem with nature today? What is the problem with nature today? Yeah, let me use I'll come back to that, but let me use a different language. The problem with nature, are you ready? Nature is not very natural today. Something went wrong in Genesis what? Say it with me. Genesis what? When Adam and Eve sinned, nature got messed up. So I'm going to tell you what I think about people that say I was born this way. Please look at me. I think your human nature is twisted. I think every person in... I think every person in this room's human nature is twisted. I think every person in this room has tendencies to do very evil things. Don't you? Isn't the nature of salvation starting to change your wicked human nature? Yes or no? What's going to happen when somebody comes and says, hey, by the way, this is already true. You know where this is going. This is going to move to older men and younger boys. That's the direction this is moving. I know for you sleeping out there, you don't know where this is. That's exactly where this is going. And they're going to say, hey, but I love younger boys. I was born this way. All right. Rhonda, you said we're totally depraved. Give me a verse that teaches that. And Ron, you're next. Total depravity. Don't look at your wife. Answer the question. What's total depravity in the Bible? Here's our problem. We can't answer textual things. This isn't a joke. What happens when someone says, I like little girls that are 4, and I was born this way? Does that mean fawn's heart or just unsaved people's hearts? See, that's the problem we have. We don't recognize, we cover up our sin because our sin's okay. It's those people's sins that are bad. By the way, when I look around here, now Tom back here has a problem. He has a problem I don't have. I have the problem he has, but he has it worse. He only sees people's ugly. And you see how much of it, Tom? It's what you see all the time. So this old baloney about, look up here. Some people feel very pious in this room because you don't have these problems. Now, you don't have a problem with gossip. You don't have a problem with laziness. You don't have a problem with slander. Well, you were born that way. And by the way, I believe you were born that way. I believe that. I believe all of us were born with tendencies to sin, unless you were born before the fall. How many of you were born before the fall? All right, Ron, what's another passage that deals with our human nature? The most important passage in the whole Bible. That works, but that talks about a specific sin. It doesn't really get into the fact of what's wrong with our nature. Let's look at Ephesians 2, people. Ephesians 2, it's not in your notes. I'm going to hurry after this. Ephesians 2. By the way, folks, what happens when somebody says, I just have a tendency for drunkenness. I was born that way. What do you say to them? What do you say? Look at me. My wife can testify. She's here. I have 2 nephews for my sister, her 2 oldest boys. The one oldest boy, one's Alan, one's Steve. I'd tell them what I'm telling you is no secrets. Alan and Steve's dad was named Alan. Alan was killed June 13, 1975, 2 a.m., drunk. He was beheaded in a car wreck. Okay? A drunk. He was a drunk, he was a drugger, and he was a whoremonger. The youngest son never knew the father at all. He was either not born or he was a few months old. Alan was no more than 2 years old. Those boys have grown up, and if the dad was still alive, you'd think, you can't tell the difference between the two sons and the dad. Look at me, in every area, drunkenness, drugs, smoking, and whoremongering. Here's where I differ from some of you. I do believe it's in the genes. I believe it's in who you are. And salvation is supposed to get that filth out of you. That's the nature of the new birth. But we have safe sins in Christian circles. Gossip, slander, criticism, negativity, coveting, that's all okay. No, it's sin like everything else. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is the greatest text in the Bible on salvation. And by the way, if you think you can just trust Jesus and get yourself fixed, if God doesn't do something, folks, you're never going anyplace. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he done what? Quickened. We would say made alive today. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, if you don't know what dead in trespasses and sins is, I'm glad you don't, because it's described in the next two verses. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? He tells you. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You were a person dominated by everything going on in this culture. According to the prince of the power of the air, you were dominated by Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then he goes on and says, hey, among whom also we all had our conversations, old English, our lifestyle in time past. In the what? Lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by, what's that language? Nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Friend, please look at me. I have absolutely no problem when someone says, I was born that way. That excuses anything, because we're all born with sinful desires. That means nothing other than you have a sin nature. Well, welcome to humanity. God wants to change your sin nature. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. You see, God steps in and changes that. My problem is we now have Christians quoting this garbage and saying it's okay because Junior was just born that way. Folks, I wasn't born that way. But I might be born with a whole bunch of other sin tendencies. How about you? I can't hear you. How about you? Do you know your tendencies? Are you in a war right now with what's bothering you? Or let me ask you, have you just decided your sin is okay? You know the answer, don't you? Just as long as it's not, we're okay with our sin. So, the problem with nature, Rhonda, it's not natural. Since the fall, it's all unnatural. And everybody is born with tendencies. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. I'm sorry, I'm taking too much time here. I don't believe there's this. I don't believe there's a gene that causes gayness. Or there's not some kind of problem in the brain that causes gayness. Living the gay lifestyle is like anything else. It's like drunkenness. It's like gambling addictions. It's like all the things that we do. There are many, many factors, maybe genetics too, that factor in to these things. But look at me. If you never go down that path, I don't know if I have a gene that predisposes me to drunkenness. Do you know how I don't know? I haven't drunk in 40 years. Go ahead and drink and see how you do. Do you understand? The problem is we think it's okay to behave this way, and then we look back and blame it on our gene. There's lots of factors. Lots of factors. Well, we move on. We'll talk about that maybe more Wednesday night. Number 4, the specific commands and illustrations in the Bible. I consider this to be the 4th most important. The most important is the Ten Commandments, God's original intent, and natural law as created by nature's God. The specific commands and illustrations, there are really only 2 commands and several stories. The commands are in your notes. The stories, what stories does this include? And you already know, it's included in 2 locations. Somebody raise your hand and tell me the 2 locations. And here's the good news. You don't even have to be a theologian. They both have the chapter 19. First one, Genesis 19, and the second one, Judges 19. And you got the whole Old Testament stories. You can read those on your own. When you read them, you want to read other passages in the Bible that refer back to them to some degree. Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned many, many, many times in the Bible, friend. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 16. We talked about this Wednesday night. The very last verse, verse 50 says, "And they were haughty," talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, "and they committed abomination before me." The abomination is the specific sin. You know what it is. Jude 7 picks up on this. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that around about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication." And you say, what does fornication mean? Well, what kind of fornication were they committing? What kind of immorality? And going after strange flesh. That God created the man and the woman to do this. And you, it's almost like you have this with this. It doesn't work. And everybody knows it doesn't work, but they keep doing it. And everybody's now, don't judge, Pastor Warren. Love, love. Lastly, the New Testament warning passages. There are two passages in the New Testament that pick up on this. I say in your notes, how do these relate to the Old Testament? In my way of thinking, these two passages simply reaffirm what the Old Testament says. They don't add any new material. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 is the most important in 10 and 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Read with me these verses. "Be not deceived." Now, I want to ask you, why does Paul say that? Why? Anybody, why? There's a tendency to deceive yourself. I heard a pastor out west preach on this passage, and I'm like, my friend, Paul says, don't you know? And then he says, don't you be deceived. Don't you be deceived about this matter. The problem is, some of this is pretty tough. Be not deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," malakoi. If you want to know what that means, I'll give it to you in the next line. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That is a horrific translation. Or sin nakatoi. It's a hard word to pronounce in Greek. It means a male that beds males. One who beds males. The effeminate is the male who is bedded. That's the best way to describe those two words. The male that is bedded and the male that does the bedding. The passive and the active. So the focus is on what they do. If a person has feelings, if a person has tendencies, if a person has desires, it's not the desire that's the sin, it's the activity that Jesus and Paul condemns. Not the fact that people think about this occasionally. We have all kinds of sinful desires, all kinds. We're sinful. Look what else it says, "nor thieves, nor covetous," surely not, Pastor Warren, "nor drunkards." Pastor Warren, judge not that you be not judged. Pastor Warren, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, according to Paul, the writer of grace, he says, if you're a drunkard or a reviler or an extortioner, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul makes the greatest statement in the New Testament, in my opinion. Folks, please look at me and we're going to read it. When you talk to people, if you're going to be honest, you're going to have to read this and say, listen, don't deceive yourself. You have no hope of heaven. None. If you're a drunkard, you have no hope of heaven. Drunks don't go to heaven. But the beautiful part is verse 11, "but such were," what? So at Corinth, if you showed up at the First Baptist Church of Corinth, you would have met people that had been drunkards, fornicators, engaged in homosexual behavior. "But such," hear the language, "what? Were some of you." And then it has the greatest text in my way of thinking. This is worthy of you meditating and memorizing. "But ye are washed." He's cleansed you. You see, when you get saved, not only does God give you a new life, he cleans you and cleanses you from the filth. And by the way, folks, how you know someone saved, look at me, is not that they quote language and keep telling you, judge not that you be not judged, and we're under law and not under grace, and all that junk. The way you know is they can talk about a before and they can talk about an after. There was a time that I lived in filth, and Christ washed me, cleansed me, made me new, changed everything about me. Look what else it says. Not only are you washed, but you're sanctified. Sanctified means you were common in the dirt, filth of this world. Christ saved you, pulled you out of that, set you apart for heaven, made you precious in his sight. What else does it say? You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified, meaning you are declared righteous. Why? In the name of the Lord Jesus, not by what you do, but what he does in your life. Please look at me. If you find a person, please look at me, defending this, they're not saved. If you find a person with one of these, living this way, that's exactly what it means to be saved. The other thing, we have churches filled with people defending their life. The pastors defend it. They still live in filth. I'm going to say this, and we're going to be done. In the Bible compares unsaved people to dogs and pigs. It compares Christians to sheep. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm done. If you take a sheep, and you take it into a mud pit, and get that sheep all muddy, that sheep does not like to be muddy. But you take a pig, look at me, you take the pig, pull it out of the mud, wash it off, put a little bow in its tail, put a little ribbon around its neck. It looks cute, but it's still a what? Where's it going? May I say this to you? Here's a Christian. Yes, once I was blind, but now, once I was filthy, but now I'm clean. It's not that I'm judging other people, but folks, Paul says, don't be deceived. These are unsaved people. Lots of religious language. God cleanses us. He takes us out of the mud pit. He makes us holy, separate, distinct, something pleasant and precious in his sight. He declares us righteous in the name of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a before, and there's an after. So, how do we deal with this issue? Look at me. You deal with it with the Ten Commandments. You deal with God's original intent. You deal with the way God made things, the way things work. And then you move on. You can deal with the commands. You can deal with the stories. And lastly, you can deal with the warnings. All of these are biblical. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Seal these truths.